If you open your scriptures, if you would, this evening to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, please. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Some years ago, I started buying rigid tools over at Home Depot. I'm not here to be a paid advertiser, but one of the things that was appealing is they are advertised as having a lifetime warranty. You know, you do your thing, you register, and they even include batteries, okay? And we live in a day now where, right, you know, you don't deal with cords anymore. All your tools are cordless and with these batteries. And so my son pretty much redid our whole basement using this drill and driver set I got, and those batteries are dying. So we're going to find out, how they do on that warranty. But the thing is, we live in a world where there aren't very many things that are truly guaranteed. I mean, there's a lot of promises get made, but not a lot of things that are truly guaranteed. I mean, if you have a job today, you know, the reality is you may not have it tomorrow. If you're healthy today, you may not be tomorrow. If you have some promising investments, you know, they may not be so promising tomorrow. And you know, as I said, like with the rigid tools, even with warranties and guarantees, there are usually all of these contingencies and stipulations and requirements. And, you know, you may not be able to find that original receipt that you used when you purchased the item in 1962, right? And so the guarantee just doesn't work. So if you're looking for a sure thing, an absolute guarantee, a promise, a warranty, frankly, you know, on this earth, there aren't many of those to be found. But then there's the text that we're going to study tonight, just one verse. I want you to take a look at it. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 5. By the way, if you need a Bible, there should be a black hardcover Bible in the pew rack in front of you. And you can find 2 Corinthians 5 on page 1629. 1629. And we're going to read more than just this one verse here in a little bit. But for now, I just want you to draw your attention to the text that I have for us this evening. It's verse 5. It says, "Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit." And folks, this verse is in fact talking about something that is guaranteed, something that we can be absolutely sure about. We can be sure because God himself has given us a down payment, an earnest deposit, if you will, to assure us that what he has promised will come to pass. And of course, the promise that he's guaranteeing is that of eternal life, and more than just that. But God will assuredly bring everyone who has trusted in Jesus into his eternal presence and give him a glorified body. He has promised that, and you can count on it. You can be sure that is something that is absolutely guaranteed. Now, some of you are only here with us on Wednesday nights, maybe with Awana or something like that. But for those who are here with us on Sundays, on Lord's Day mornings, we have been recently going through a short series here about the subject of assurance of salvation. So we've had three messages on that subject so far. There'll be at least one more this Sunday, maybe one more after that. And tonight's message isn't directly in the flow of that series, but it is along those lines. And we had finished up here not too long ago a series on Wednesday evenings about the fruit of the Spirit. And just with travel, I'm gone next week, and my wife and I are in South Africa for a couple weeks in June, and we've got neighborhood Bible time. So I determined I'm not going to start a new series till we get to July. So these couple of Wednesday nights, we're just looking at some subjects. And here in the last couple weeks, as I've been studying about assurance, the Lord just put this passage on my heart that we would give some attention to it tonight. So it didn't fit in the flow of that other series, you know, in a connected way, but certainly the same subject, and I trust that it'll be a help to you this evening. So the title of the message tonight is A Deposit on Eternity. A Deposit on Eternity. So let's begin with a word of prayer. Our Father, we are thankful that you change not. We are so thankful that the promises that you make, you keep. You cannot lie. You are unfailingly trustworthy. and faithful and true. And Father, our eternal destiny rests secure in that fact. And I just pray, Father, as we spend some time again tonight, just dwelling on, meditating on this idea of the assurances that we have that our future is secure, that you would use it to encourage us, to lift us up, to propel us to want to share the truth of the gospel with others around us. They live in such an insecure world, and life is so short and potentially tragic for the unbeliever. We have the good news. We have the security that comes only through a relationship in the Lord Jesus. I pray, Father, that as we just grow in our confidence in all that we have, that we would be burdened to share it with others. So we ask your blessing upon this time. Guide my words and thoughts that I would speak only what you'd have me to speak, nothing more, nothing less. And that you would just take from each of our minds the distractions and cares and burdens of daily living. And might we give our hearts and minds to the blessed truth that the Spirit of God indwells each one who is a believer. He is the deposit, the down payment, the earnest, the seal of our inheritance. What a blessed truth that is. So we ask that you just turn our attention now in that way. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. So let's take a look here again at 2 Corinthians 5, and I'm going to have us read the first 9 verses, where verse 5 just sits right in the middle of those verses, so we understand the context. And even before we get to chapter 5, in chapter 4, particularly the latter part of chapter 4, Paul is talking about some of the trials and some of the challenges of ministry. And he explains that despite all the affliction, all the persecution that he and his fellow laborers have experienced and are experiencing, they are still encouraged because they keep their focus on the unseen things of eternity rather than the circumstantial difficulties of this life. And I don't know how many messages I have preached on that simple truth that is just found again and again and again and again in the Scripture, that if we will get our eyes on Jesus and if we will be thinking about eternity and live by faith and not by sight, and those realities that, you know, the pressures, the difficulties, even the persecutions of life, those are but small things. Paul calls them a light affliction. They endure but for a moment, and set them against the contrast of the exceeding great and glorious weight of glory that is ours when we experience in fullness all those promises of God. So he's continuing along this line of thinking as he moves into chapter 5. And in verse 1 of chapter 5, he says, "For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved." Admittedly, most of us don't talk that way. But what he's saying is, hey, when our earthly bodies die, we know that we have a building of God and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. In other words, he's talking about a resurrected body, the one that we will receive at the return of the Lord. Verse 2, he says, "For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we should be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up in life." Now, there's a lot of things I could say about those few verses. There's a lot there, but here's the essence of it. Paul's saying, hey, listen, my point isn't that I want to get rid of this body, but let me tell you, boy, am I looking forward to my glorified body. And I am just anticipating the day when that is going to come, and it's going to be an amazing thing. And that's what he's looking toward. And in verse 5, he says, "Now he that hath wrought us for this selfsame thing is God." He who is doing that work with that very purpose is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. Okay, so what Paul is saying here in our text is that God is the one who is preparing us for that very thing. It's all part of his plan, that day is going to come when we're going to set aside this earthly, corrupt, sinful body, and we're going to put on a new, glorious, resurrected body, and we're going to live in heaven forever in that glorified body. And as a pledge that he's really going to do that, that he's really going to do what he's promised, God has given us the indwelling Spirit of God. And as I said, that verse is our text for tonight, so we'll come back to that and talk about it some more. But for now, let me just read the next several verses. So verse 6 says, therefore, okay? In other words, in light of that pledge, that earnest pledge, we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, in this earthly body for now, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. Okay, we believe, we live for eternity, though we're walking in this body. Verse 8, we are confident, I say, and willing rather. In other words, we'd prefer to be absent from the earthly body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore, we labor that, really what the idea is, either way, whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him. We may be pleasing to Him. So you get the idea there, the flow of that passage, right? He's talking about just the reality of life on this earth, in this temporal body, and they experience so much, and there's those afflictions, and those hardships, and those difficulties, but he says, hey, listen, this is what keeps me going. You know, there's coming a day when all that's going to be history. And I'm going to be in the presence of the Lord. And I'm going to receive a glorified, resurrected body, and it's going to be a great thing. So, you know, the struggles, the challenges of this life, not such a big deal. I just keep my eyes heavenward. And unless there be any doubt, God has given me this assurance. He has given me His Spirit right here, right now, so that I can walk in His Spirit, so that I can have that heavenward vision. You remember Brother Ola, you know, he preached about, you know, the upward look and the inward look and the outward look, right? Seeing those celestial things, seeing the eternal things, seeing the things of God, and the Spirit works in us so that we see those things right, that Holy Spirit of God. He is the earnest of our inheritance. Now, the word that's translated earnest translates a Greek word, and I'm going to tell you the word because a little later I'm going to refer to it again, but it's arabon, okay? That's the Greek word for whatever it's worth. And in the ancient world, that word arabon was originally used in reference to earnest money that was deposited by a purchaser as an assurance to the seller that the purchaser was serious, okay? That he was going to make good on his intention to purchase. It's exactly how we use the word earnest today, right? That is what that word meant in its original usage, the Greek word. Okay, so if I go to purchase a house, typically you write that contract of agreement, you know, between buyer and seller, and the buyer hands over to the realtor a check for a certain amount of money as earnest money to say, I'm not just running around, you know, signing contracts on 10 different houses because I don't know what I'm going to do. It's, you know, in theory, enough of an amount of money. So you say, listen, this demonstrates I'm serious. I am intending to do this. I want to follow through on this. I'm promising that I'm going to pay you whatever it is, $250,000, and I'm going to give you $5,000 right now just as an assurance that I really mean it. I'm going to follow through. That's what earnest money is. That's what this word means. It's just kind of a pledge, a promise, a guarantee offered as an assurance that whatever obligation has been made would be met. Now, what's interesting to me, and the reason I told you the meaning of the word, is in modern Greek, they still use that same word, arabona. And you know what it means? Engagement ring. Okay? So what does that young man do, right? He makes a proposal. And for various reasons, he says, lest there be any doubt that I am serious about this, that my intentions are pure, that I am going to follow through, here's this ring that I have just spent my life savings on, and I'm putting it on your finger as an assurance that, yes, I really mean it. What I have said, what I have offered, what I have promised, I mean it. I'm going to follow through. Same idea. And so that is the essence of what this verse is about. God's telling us that the presence of the Spirit of God in our lives is one of a number of different things that God gives as an assurance. But it is to us the down payment, the deposit, the earnest money that assures us that what God has promised, He is going to do. And we find that word exactly three times, in the New Testament. Okay, one of them we've already read. Let me read to you the other two places, and I want you to just think about what it's talking about, the way it's framed, okay, and look for the similarities here. One of the other places is 2 Corinthians 1, verse 22. I'll start reading in verse 20. It It says, for all the promises of God in Him, in other words, in Christ, are yea, and in Him, amen, unto the glory of God by us. Now He which establisheth us with you in Christ and hath anointed us is God, who hath sealed us. And the word seal there is like the royal seal, the signet ring that says, yes, this really comes from the King. This is authenticating this promise. So He has sealed us and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. Okay, so there's the second place we see it. And the third place is in Ephesians 1, verses 13 and 14. And here Paul says, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. In whom also after that ye believed, right? You believed in Christ. Ye were sealed. Again, there's that word sealed again, same idea. You were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is, or who is, the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. Okay? So all three of those places we are told that the earnest refers to the Holy Spirit, right? All three of them specifically. The Holy Spirit is the earnest of our salvation, the earnest against our future resurrection. He's also in two of those three places, right in connection with that, described as the seal, the authentication, that all of this indeed is from God. But it's used in reference in all three of those places. The only three places the word appears in reference to the Holy Spirit. And in all three places, we're told that God is the one who has given the Spirit as the earnest of our inheritance. Okay, He's also the one who is said to have sealed us with the Holy Spirit. And so in all three of those cases, this reference to the Holy Spirit as our earnest is about God ensuring, authenticating, guaranteeing the reality of His promises towards us. And in particular, as regards our permanent redemption in a glorified body in heaven. I mean, I think it's broader than that. All of the promises that are connected with salvation are ensured, if you will, are guaranteed by the presence of the Spirit in our life. But in particular, and you see that in the connection in each of these contexts, in particular, the promise that, you know what, this mortal is going to put on immortality. That there's going to be a glorified, resurrected body, right? That's the full adoption. That's the culmination of everything. When we stand in the presence of the Lord Jesus in a glorified, resurrected body, all of that is assured to us now by the presence of the Spirit of God in our lives now. So the Holy Spirit is the divine pledge, really, of all future promised blessings, but in particular, He is a pledge of good intentions regarding our resurrection. So the Holy Spirit is God's deposit. So that's, you know, we've been talking about there. That's kind of the first observation I would make. Here's the second one. The Holy Spirit is also God's investment. Now, in our day, if you're purchasing a house or whatever, we talk about earnest money, right? And there's something that's a lot like that, but a little bit different, and that's called a down payment, okay? So if I want to invest in a particular property and I may not have the resources to do so of my own, you know, in an agreement with the bank, I produce a down payment, right? And it's a bigger number typically than the earnest money, and it is actually an investment towards what I am trying to purchase there. And the idea is that I'm going to leverage that, okay, in the banking world, right? I'm going to leverage that with a mortgage in order to one day own that house completely. For now, I own it in partnership with the bank, right? And that down payment gives them some accountability to make sure I keep paying, okay? Because I've got enough invested that I don't want to walk away from that. But at the same token, I am investing it with the intention that eventually this becomes mine. And there's a sense in which the Holy Spirit's presence in our lives is that pledge, that deposit, that earnest money, but really He is also an investment in us. Because here is what God is doing in a nutshell. When we are resurrected, okay, we're going to see Jesus as He is, and we are going to be like Him. Not like Him in His divine attributes, but like Him in His character, in His perfect character, one day standing there in a resurrected body. That's the goal, right? That's the culmination. That's the fulfillment. And we'll touch on that a little bit more down the road here. But in the interim, what is the Spirit of God doing within us? He is changing us step by step, little by little, so that our character is transformed and more by God's grace, we are becoming more and more like Christ even now on this earth. And one day we're going to pay off the mortgage, as it were, right? You know, and God takes us home, and the day of resurrection comes, and when we have the fullness of that, but in the interim, God is investing in your life now and in my life now. And the Spirit of God is doing that transforming work in our lives to change us. Sometimes we think about eternal life as something that is future, right? We think about, well, when I die, I get eternal life. Listen, if you have trusted Jesus as your Savior, you are eternally alive right now. You're living eternity right now. You know, you're going to have a change of venue somewhere down the way a little bit. You know, but I mean, basically, this is life eternal, that they may know thee, the one true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. If you know Jesus, you are living eternal life right now. And so God is doing that investing work of transforming you right now, and it's not something that just kind of ends and is isolated to this life. It is a transforming work that in some way connects within the perfect completion of that when we receive our glorified body. And I can't explain it. I don't know how that all works, but I believe that the Spirit of God working in our lives now, He is making an investment, so to speak, for eternity. He is at work now in someone that He has saved to be with Him forever and ever and ever, to serve Him forever and ever and ever. And in some fashion, He is equipping us and preparing us and changing us and transforming us now in a way that will have some effect in eternity. And those are things, you know, we puzzle over those things and the rewards and the opportunities to serve and lead in the millennium and in eternity beyond. And you know what? We don't know how that works out. But the Bible tells us there's some sort of connection there. And the Spirit of God is investing in your life now to that end. You know, don't force the illustration, right? The down payment idea, but you get the idea. It's something where we're being changed for that divine purpose. And you know where it says here at the beginning of our text, it says God hath wrought us for the self same thing. Okay, admittedly, that the wording is what's he talking about? Well, wrought is the idea of working. And the idea is, listen, you know, he's been talking about that resurrection that's coming. And he says, God is working in you now to that ultimate end, for that very purpose, for that self-same thing. And he is investing in you, and he is changing you, and he is enabling you to live out that plan now for that exact purpose. And you know, as Paul tells us in Philippians 1:6, he who has begun a good work in you, yeah, he's not going to stop. He's not going to give up. He's not going to go away. He is going to continue to perform it, continue to do it, continue to work that work in your life until the day of Christ, until you see Him as He is, until you meet Him in the air, until you experience that transformation into a glorified, resurrected body. And the purpose in all of that is that we would become like the image of Christ, right? Romans 8:29, right? So this is God's purpose, that we might be conformed to the image of His Son. And from the moment of salvation, God begins that work of conforming us into the image of His Son. And He keeps doing it. And He keeps investing. And the Spirit keeps working in our hearts. And by God's grace, we are responding in faith and in obedience and in submission to His will. But He is there always working to that same purpose. And He who has begun, He won't stop. He will perform it until the day of Christ. And the Spirit of God dwelling within us and working within us and bearing witness to our spirit, you know, all of those things are part of that down payment, part of that deposit, part of that earnest, part of that assurance that indeed God is doing exactly what He has promised to do. And His Spirit is at work in that way. One 19th century commentator said this: the earnest of the Spirit is some kind of evidence which the Holy Spirit gives believers of their title to a happy immortality. You know, I wish I could, you know, had the language skills that these guys have. You know, some people get cumbersome because, admittedly, it's laborious, okay? You think my sermons are long? Ha! You know, you haven't heard anything, okay? You know, I mean, those guys have all kinds of vocabulary and all of these detailed thoughts, you know, and you got to read it and reread it to take it all in. You know, it's kind of a commentary on where our world is at today, right? But, you know, it's a glorious thing. And they have these insights. And you know what? They didn't even have Google, right? They couldn't internet search all these. They're just sitting there, open Bible pages, pen, paper, writing this stuff down, sorting it out, and God is illumining them and showing them, and they make these striking observations. You know? And I just kind of like that. Happy immortality, right? You know, that's what God is about. You know, and right now we're experiencing the first fruits, and we're experiencing the earnest. And we're experiencing the down payment. And God is cultivating those things inside of us now with the idea that, listen, it only gets better. Right? That's what Paul's saying. Hey, listen, you know, I'd love to be in the presence of the Lord. You know, to be absent from the body is to be in the presence of the Lord. But for now, it's needful for me to be here. And hey, listen, whatever God wants, because He's got a happy immortality for me. There's great things ahead, and I'm just going to live now the way that He wants me to. I'm going to let Him change me and transform me now in preparation for that great day. And maybe it comes today. And maybe it doesn't come for another, for some of you, you know, 95 years, some of you young folks. But, you know, we don't know. But the day is coming. And if you know Christ as your Savior, He is at work and He is preparing you for great things ahead. You know, we've got to recognize that God is always doing that work. You know, we tend to live too much for this earth. And we tend to kind of separate things into, you know, spiritual things and then regular things. You know, and God is at work in every aspect of our lives. And we ought not be viewing life in the here and now as something that is totally divorced from eternity and divorced from heaven. We sing the hymn sometimes, Blessed Assurance, right? Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. And the second line says this, oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. I can't remember the reference right now, but somewhere in Deuteronomy it talks about the, you know, family life on this earth being a little taste of heaven now. You know? And really, we are living in this time where the Spirit of God is investing in us and working in us. And He's got a purpose. And He's not quitting, and He's not stopping. And in some sense, He wants us to enjoy this life now, the affliction notwithstanding, the persecution notwithstanding, the difficulties notwithstanding, because we realize that this is a foretaste of the amazing things that are yet ahead. And God is doing all of these things for that purpose. He invests us with His Spirit, through whom He intends to sanctify us. And folks, that means that everything that happens in your life, God is using that for a purpose for you, right? God doesn't waste anything. You know, He doesn't overlook anything. He uses everything and wastes nothing. And so that means, folks, that whatever comes in our lives, you know, we ought to be thankful about it. Yeah, I would encourage you every morning to pray something along these lines. Oh Lord, you're in charge of everything that happens to me today. You know, whether it's good or bad, whether it's easy or hard, whether it's positive or negative, and help me by your Spirit to be thankful for whatever you bring, because I know you're doing it for a purpose. You know? And if we would just each day kind of pause and view the life ahead of us like that, you know, we wouldn't be so frustrated. And we would be reminded, you know what? The Spirit of God is working in me. And I may experience some really potentially frustrating things today because the Spirit of God wants to help me learn some patience. He wants me to help me, you know, trust in Him even when it's not making sense. And you know, maybe I'm feeling just frazzled and frenzied and there's too much going on, and the Spirit of God wants me to learn just the peace of God and the contentment of God that we can have even when everything about our circumstances says panic, run around like a chicken with your head cut off, whatever. But, you know, the Spirit of God is there within us. He's the earnest. He's the down payment. He's investing in us to help make us more like the character of Christ, who was utterly unflappable. I don't know if that's an irreverent word or whatever, but, I mean, you know, Jesus never panicked, ever, ever. Never. You can't find one place, right? Every time you see Him, the disciples are like, oh, you know. And Jesus says, why are you so afraid? Relax. It's going to be okay. And you know, God is teaching us stuff through all kinds of things in our lives. And the Spirit is working there to change us and to transform us and to prepare us for that happy immortality with Him forever and ever in a resurrected body. Okay, so we've touched on God's deposit, God's investment, and let's just kind of go back and talk for a few minutes here about the culmination and the fulfillment, right? Sometimes when churches have mortgages, in case you're wondering, praise the Lord, we don't, okay? We don't have any debt, but sometimes when churches have mortgages, they get to the point where they finally pay it off, and they have this big mortgage-burning celebration, okay? I'm okay with that. It's something worthy of celebration, something we ought to feel excited about and thankful about, but there is a point of culmination, right? And all that the Spirit of God is doing within us, it is moving towards that culmination, which is, frankly, not just our death. It's more than that. It is the resurrection of our bodies. So we die, and you know, there are people who've died thousands of years ago, and their bodies haven't been resurrected yet, okay? And we don't know how all that works out, and there are different views about what it's like right now in this intermediate time, but the ultimate, the final culmination, just as is described in these various references about the earnest, is the glorification of the body, the redemption of the body, the resurrection of the body. And sometimes, you know, we make almost the Gnostic distinction between spirit and body, and we kind of diminish the reality of a body. But do you know what, folks? Jesus lived in a body. And he is in that self-same body, glorified now, but he is in his physical body even at this moment and will be for all eternity. My wife and I had the privilege last year to go to India and spend some time with Brother Charian at South India Baptist Bible College. And you know, one of the things, and I think I shared this with you when we came back, that really struck me about it was really, in every way, an oasis. I mean, it was a spiritual oasis surrounded by all this Hinduism, all of these different little shrines and temples, and at night, this chanting that they would play over the loudspeakers. Either that or some guy had a really big voice. I don't know. But I mean, you know, it's just kind of this eerie stuff. You know, and then physically, it's just a beautiful place set against this just kind of whatever. It's just an oasis in every sense. But it really is a spiritual oasis. And most of us know that the Hindus believe in reincarnation, right? Okay? And so their typical practice, somewhere down the road, we'll talk about this in a little bit more detail, but I'll just gloss it for tonight. Their typical practice is to cremate bodies because, frankly, that spirit moves on to a different body. So that past body is utterly history, okay? The Christian tradition is to follow the example of our Lord and the example of believers in the Scripture, which is typically a body burial. Now, the Scripture does not prohibit, you know, cremation, but it definitely, in my view, advocates for a body burial for a number of reasons. Now, admittedly, folks, it doesn't matter if you are buried at sea, cremated, buried in the ground, you know, die in a fire, you know, drawn and quartered and your body parts cast to the four winds. It does not matter. When the resurrection day comes, God's going to put all that back together without any problem whatsoever. Okay, so there's a sense in which, you know, it's not that significant, but there is something about believing in a resurrection that we do need to understand that the reason that the resurrected body, that it isn't just this kind of ghostly existence, but that there is a resurrected body, is because you go back to the very beginning and sin has destroyed this body, right? The reason we have people in hospice now, people suffering from cancer now, is because of sin. Not necessarily their, I'm not saying that, well, they must have sinned horribly because they're sick. That was the problem that Job's friends had. That's not what I'm saying. But the idea of sin from the very beginning, from Adam and Eve, right? God said, dying thou shalt die. And death entered. And that included bodily death. And it includes spiritual death. It includes eternal death, separated from God forever in a place called the lake of fire for anyone who does not come to Christ in saving faith. Okay? So this whole idea of death. And the ultimate culmination of things is a new heaven and a new earth. You know, every tear is wiped away. There's body, sinless, perfect, glorified bodies. Everything back to where it was before sin began, in a sense. Right? There's a sense in which the new heaven and new earth is kind of a new Eden, if you will. You know, and sin just ruined all that. And so it is important that we do believe in a bodily resurrection. Some people say, what's the big deal? Everything's the big deal, okay? Because that is the culmination where God sets at right everything, all the consequences of sin. You know, all of those things that are because of our sin, it is all redeemed. The world is redeemed. The heavens and earth are redeemed. Every creature that has trusted Christ is redeemed. And all those who live with God in eternity forever and ever, you know, all of that is redeemed. So folks, your redemption touches the body as well as the soul. And the day is going to come when you will be raised. So praise the Lord. We don't believe in reincarnation, right? We believe in resurrection. And the Spirit of God within us. We're told in an explicit way in each of those three passages is very much an assurance to us of redemption to the fullest degree in every extent. Body, soul, spirit, every way. God has promised to make all things right, all things new. And that day is coming. And we're going to see Jesus bodily. And we are going to be made like Him. 1 John 3, 2 and 3 says, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure." You know, the idea of we need to live more holy lives now in anticipation of the perfect holiness that we will live one day when we receive that glorified body. So, folks, there is a glorious day coming when we will see the Lord Jesus, see God as He is. But between now and then, we have the deposit of the Holy Spirit to prepare us for that moment. And you know, we don't have anything to fear, not even death itself. Because death will not have the final word. You know, well, is God going to take care of His children? Yes, He will. Is God going to keep His promises? Yes, He will. Will He one day make us fully into the image of Christ? Yes, He will. And folks, those aren't just warm, fuzzy, feel-good ideas. Those are our promises given by God, assured by the indwelling Spirit of God who is given to us as the seal, as the earnest, as the deposit, as the down payment of every promise that God has given us. His presence in our lives guarantees us that the blessings we receive today are but a foretaste of what God will one day do in greater measure. And whatever God starts, He'll finish. And He will complete the work of redemption in our lives. Father, we are so